Last week I saw on the news where a young man on the campus of Berkeley was invited to come there and help recruit new members for a conservative political group. And he had set up a table on the campus of Berkeley and was looking for volunteers and so forth. And another school student came up, another young man with a backpack on, and he didn't like the particular political affiliation that this young man was standing for, and so he came up to him and started cussing him out quite severely. It's all caught on, you know, everybody had their phones going and recording that. And then he started pushing and shoving him and knocked his phone down, and several altercations went on there. And then after a little while, he took a sucker punch on this guy. The young man had kind of looking down at his phone, and he just took a right jab and just gave him a serious black eye. And then walked off. We're living in a world where we can no longer disagree in a civil way. There was a time when you could disagree with someone and be civil about it. You would state your case, you would state your point, you would have your back and forth, you would have the different talking points, and you would go through that, and you would try to convince someone. You would make your argument and that kind of thing, but it never resulted in violence. But today, it's a lot different. Social media fuels this. Even non-social media, just having conversations with people. And I'm afraid that we're living in a time where we're going to have to learn to be strong and courageous as we stand for what is right. And I'm talking about biblical principles. I'm not talking about a particular political affiliation. As God tells Joshua, you're about to take the Israelites into the land of Canaan. Don't waver from the word of God. Don't go to the right hand or to the left, and be strong and courageous. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. This evening, I want us to consider fear. And I want us to look at a quote that I ran across recently that said, fear is a fertile field that yields a huge harvest of excuses. And we're going to look at a familiar Bible story this evening. Eventually, we're going to get to Daniel chapter 3. But if you'll turn in your Old Testaments this evening to Jeremiah chapter 20. In just a moment, I want to read a verse there. Jeremiah chapter 20. Brethren and friends, and it's not just for our young people, although I'm glad our young people are here this evening. They are growing up in this kind of world, but even adults, we can be fearful as well. We're in a time where we're going to be pressured to fear, not to stand up for what is right and what is good. And if we go down this path of fear, all we're doing is we're sowing the seeds in a field that all it's going to yield is excuses, one excuse after another. One excuse after another why we can't stand for right, why we can't stand up for biblical principles. But it starts with fear. Fear will breed excuses. It's like sowing seeds. It's going to yield a large harvest of excuses. We're in a time period where fear is producing excuses and reasons and rationale for not obeying God. And we're going to look at an Old Testament, a children's Bible story this evening, a very familiar one in just a moment, where they could have offered up all kinds of excuses, but they didn't. But it often starts with fear. Fear for not wanting to stand for what is right. We fear offending someone. We fear crossing a friend or a neighbor or someone like that. And then we start offering up the excuses for what we did. We're living in a world where fear and intimidation is becoming the staple of each day. The ungodly are saying things and doing things toward godly individuals, and it's becoming more and more prevalent. When I was young, you disagreed with someone and you stated your case. You didn't punch them in the face. You didn't slander them and backbite them on Twitter and Facebook and other places. You didn't rush to judgment and just slam them and slander them and then walk off. You disagreed. You spoke your case, But you didn't do these other kinds of things. And yet today, that's what we see everywhere. It's becoming more and more prevalent. And we see all kinds of examples of this. You look in our society today and the godly are accused of this ism and that ism, racism and xenophobia and gender phobia and homophobia and Islamophobia. And anytime you disagree with someone, and I'm not talking about just over the weather, I'm talking about moral principles, principles that are involved in God's word, right and wrong, you're accused of all kinds of things. You're a bigot and you're intolerant and you're using hate speech. And by the way, Tennessee has hate crime laws. But look at the word hate. They're throwing that in there. When you say that you do not stand for homosexuality in the minds of many, including lawmakers, that's hate. No, it's not hate. We don't hate anyone. But Tennessee has hate crime laws. There are individuals who do not feel comfortable making wedding cakes for two homosexuals that are getting married. They just don't feel comfortable doing that. But they're being slandered as hate crimes. I saw another one of those examples just this past week. When you tell someone that they should not be a homosexual or that they shouldn't have an abortion or they shouldn't transgender, you're using hate speech. Do you know that hate speech is not bad words, four-letter words? It's just telling someone that you don't think that they should be such and such. That's hate speech. We're getting to the point where it's becoming increasingly more of this matter of intimidation. It's not about fear. We don't fear our homosexual friends and our transgender friends. We don't fear them. It has nothing to do with fear. It has to do with what does the Bible say? But it's put under that matter of fear. So xeno, people, you're xenophobic, homophobic, genderphobic, Islamophobic. That's nothing to do with fear. It's what does the Bible teach? So we have all of these slanderous statements that are just tossed around. And sometimes it doesn't necessarily escalate to somebody throwing a punch, but sometimes it does, like we saw this past week. But whether it escalates to physical violence or not, the pressure is being put on the godly to keep your mouth shut. You keep your mouth shut, you mind your business, and you let us live any way we want. And that's becoming increasingly more prevalent in our society today. We have to ask ourselves, are we going to be strong and courageous? The ungodly engage in name-calling, character assassination. And again, you can do this just old school where you're actually talking with somebody. It's very prevalent today in social media. You just type something real quick, tweet something real quick. It doesn't have to be true. It doesn't have to be accurate. You tear somebody down. You rush to judgment. You falsely accuse them. You harass them. You use all of those terms that we used on the previous slide. And it's all for this one purpose, and that is to get you to fear so that you'll be quiet. It's bullying. Bullying is not just limited to school. It happens at school. Bullying happens at work. Bullying happens at school. Bullying can happen across the table at lunch with somebody. It's somebody that's putting the pressure on you to be quiet. And it happens all the time. And we're going to see a case here in God's Word in just a moment. It's not something that's new. It's not 21st century. It's not modern America. We find examples of this in the Bible. And so we're going to have to ask ourselves, are we going to be fearful and scared? And then when we do that, that begins to breed this field of excuses. Or are we going to be strong and courageous? Ask ourselves that this evening. You know, what we see today is very similar to what we see in Jeremiah's day. Come with me to Jeremiah 20 and verse 10. This is a passage. There are several places in the book of Jeremiah where Jeremiah goes to God asking for help because he's being personally persecuted for preaching the truth, and this is one of those sections. There's actually several of them in the book. Jeremiah was assaulted physically for preaching the truth. He was assaulted verbally. And here's an example of this in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 10. For I have heard the defaming of many, terror on every side. Denounce, and we will denounce him. That's the wicked people saying of Jeremiah. We're going to denounce him, say all my familiar friends, people that had known him before and vice versa. They watch for my fall. Peradventure he will be persuaded, and we shall prevail against him. Underscore that in your Bible. We're watching for him to fall. That's exactly what they're waiting for you to do. Fall and fail and have fear and quit and give up. And we're watching to see if he will fall so that we can prevail over against him. You've got to decide, are you going to fall or not? Sitting back waiting. Let's just see if he gives up. He's having a hard time in Jerusalem preaching. They throw him in a pit later. They badmouth him. They assault him verbally. Let's just see if he's going to give up and quit. This has been going on for centuries and millennia. It's not new. And so we're going to have to decide, brethren and friends, if we're going to have the fear that is so prevalent today. The fear-mongering. So, you bring up a Bible verse about certain matters. You bring up a Bible verse that touches on the person that you're trying to help, and then all of a sudden, you're the bad guy, and they start dishing it back that you're this phobia and that phobia. You're going to have to decide, do I stand for truth or not? Turn with me now to Daniel chapter 3 and the childhood Bible story of Daniel's three friends thrown in the fiery furnace. I love how children's Bible stories come back later in life as being really profound. Noah and the ark and Joshua marching around Jericho and things like that. These, what we used to call children's Bible stories, lay down very foundational and fundamental principles of Christian living even today as adults. And I'm glad that our children are learning these things in Bible classes. And I'm thankful to our teachers who are teaching them these things. Let's revisit a familiar children's Bible story this evening. And let's look at what these three youths could have done. Let's look at how they could have played this out. You know the end of the story. You know how that they're told to bow down to the idol, idolatry, that would have violated one of the Ten Commandments. They chose not to do that. We all know how the story ends. And they're thrown in the fiery furnace and they're miraculously saved. We know how that ends. But let's go back and read the story again and ask ourselves, what if it had played out differently? What if it had been a situation where we're fearful of what we're being told to do? And so we're going to make excuses for going ahead and bowing down. Let's see how that might have played out. In Daniel chapter 3, begin reading with me in verse 1. And remember our statement this evening that fear is a fertile field for failure. Did these young men have fear in their lives, or were they strong and courageous? Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, about 90 feet tall. This is no small image. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar king sent to gather together the satraps, the deputies and the governors and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And the satraps, the deputies, and the governors, and the judges, and the treasurers, and the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Let's stop right there. How many times did we read the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up? How many times did we read that? That's several times there, right? First of all, I want you to notice this evening that this act of idolatry and bowing down to this idol was a government-sanctioned act. This was what the king wanted to do. Now think about these young men. Why didn't they just say something like, well, we'll go ahead and bow down to this image because it's a government-sanctioned act? Isn't that what's going on today? Abortion is a government-sanctioned act. Why not just go ahead and do it? Homosexual marriages are a government-sanctioned act in several states. Why not just go ahead and do it? The government says it's okay. The president says it's okay. The king says it's okay. So I'm going to go ahead and bow down to this idol because, after all, I live in a culture where it's sanctioned by the government. And that's they're saying it's okay, so it's okay to do that. Would that be fine? Would that be okay? Would that work? They didn't approach the subject that way, did they? Their attitude is, it doesn't matter what my government says. It doesn't matter what my government is sanctioning. I'm going to follow God's word. And God's word has a law. And that law says that we're not to make any idols or bow down to any idols. It's idolatry that got us here in the first place in the Babylonian captivity. Is it okay to bow down because this is a government-sanctioned act? No. But we could have feared, and they could have feared, and that's what's going on today. We fear. Somebody says, well, it's a law. Well, often man's law contradicts God's law. Well, it's a Tennessee law. It's a United States law. Well, it may be, but it's contrary to God's law. And so we're going to have to stand for what is right. Look with me at verse 4. The herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples. This is a command. This is a government-sanctioned act. You better do it. You better get busy doing this. So it's a command, O peoples and nations and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of a cornet, a flute, a harp, a saxbut, a psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image set up by Nebuchadnezzar that the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. How about this? Would this work? I was out there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We were out there, and all of a sudden, some music started playing. And I just got caught up in the music. Is it okay to bow down because we enjoy the music? You know, for 10 years I had a band in Springfield that I directed and played in, and Kim sitting back there has played in the band. She's still playing in. She plays flute. She's a good flute player. Come here sometime. She's a great flute player. I play trombone. I like music. I like band music. And if Kim and I had been there, we'd be thinking, well, I don't know about this idolatry stuff, but can we be in the band? You know, I'd like to be in the band. The verse there mentions flute. Kim could hop on a flute, and the saxbut that is mentioned there is actually a type of forerunner of the trombone, which I play. And we, hey, give us one of those instruments. I'd like to play that. Sometimes a person says, well, you know, I just did such and such. I probably shouldn't have done it, but I just got caught up in the music. I just got caught up in the activity that was going on. There was music, and there was this going on, and there was that going on, and I probably wasn't thinking, but I just got caught up in the moment of the entertainment. Sometimes people will do that. Would that have been okay? Bow down to the idol because we just sort of got caught up in the music? No, they said we're not going to do that. Sometimes our self-control, our inhibitions, our inner governance that God gives us, sometimes it is weakened, and our defenses are down when we're caught up in a moment.
Young people, be careful about that when you're out on a date and when you're going to this get-together, this party or that party. Different things get going on and you sort of get sort of caught up in the camaraderie of it, and then you find yourself doing things you shouldn't do. No, they said, we're not going to do that.
Look with me at verse 7. Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, and all the peoples and the nations of the languages, they fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. It's okay to bow down because everybody's doing it. Look at the verse again. It said that all the people bowed down. Everybody's doing it. Well, that's an overgeneralization. That's a hasty generalization. A lot of times when we say that, there are some people who aren't doing such and such. But Mom and Dad, everybody was doing that. Everybody talks that way. Everybody dresses that way. Everybody goes to that activity. It's common today to do such and such. We're expected to say it that way. That's the way we do it in our business. That's the way we do it in our work. Whatever. Well, that doesn't make it okay, does it? You know, what's happening here is we could have what we call the end justifies the means. So we make excuses and we have situation ethics because of all these external types of things that are being considered when we just really need to be considering, am I following God's word or not? It's really that simple. It's not difficult. But they could have argued in verse 7 that all the people are bowing down, so let's go ahead and do that. No, they didn't do that. Turn with me to verse 8. Wherefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came near and brought accusation against the Jews. These Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not bowing down. So we've got to say something about that. Here's when the bullying comes in. Here's where the harassment and the haranguing comes in. Here's where the bullying and the false accusations come in, the bad mouthing and all of that. It always happens when someone is standing for what is right. All you fall back on, when you don't have the truth, you fall back on this kind of thing. This is what you fall back on, just the name calling and the false accusations. So look at it. They brought these accusations, verse 8, and they answered and said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, O king, live forever. Yep, always build up the guy, you know, before you make up your point. Always butter them up. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall be cast into the midst of a burning fire furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So here comes the accusations. Here comes the heat being put on. We're going to turn the screws and we're going to put the heat on these guys. So let me ask you this. Could they have rationalized this way? Well, it's okay to bow down because we don't want to be offensive and intolerant or make a scene. These guys are going to the king and the word's going to get out in town and we just don't need any of that kind of thing among us, among the Jews. And so let's just go ahead and bow down. We don't want to cause any further problems and that type of thing. That's the rationalization that often goes on today. We don't want to be the odd man out. We don't want to be the one in the pressure situation. Jeremiah, he was the odd man out and they threw him in a pit. But we don't want to be the odd man out. We don't want to be the one standing for what is right. So let's just go along and get along and that type of thing. And we certainly don't want to offend anybody. And these Babylonians, they're going to be offended when we don't. Look, this whole crowd, think about it. The whole crowd goes down and there's just three guys standing up. There's going to be a lot of folks offended at that. So let's just go ahead and do it. Would that be fine? People do that today. Brethren, there was no fear in these young men. They were strong and courageous. And this is the type of people we need to be today. Look with me at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury. Oh, somebody's going to be mad. Somebody's going to get mad. Yeah, somebody's going to get mad when you stand for truth. But don't let that intimidate you. The king was mad, verse 13. He has this rage and fury, and he commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said unto them, "Is it of purpose, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you serve not my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" This is a government-sanctioned activity. "Don't you know who I am?" There's that type of thing. "Don't you know who you're talking to?" kind of a thing. Verse 15, "Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the saxophone, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Well, we'll learn about that in just a minute. So the pressure is really put on them. And so they could have rationalized, well, it's okay to bow down because people are going to get mad and there's going to be negative consequences. They're going to throw us into a fiery furnace. Their attitude was, well, so what? But fear is a fertile field for excuses. And we're going to make some practical applications here in just a minute too. Some situations today where we might be tempted to fear. And I'm telling us by this story that if we go down that road, if it starts with fear and we go down that road, then it's just nothing but a fertile field for excuses thereafter. Just one excuse after another. When it really started with us fearing standing for what was truthful and what was right. Look with me at verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter." They had already had resolve. They had already been raised that way. And by the way, parents, as we talked about this morning, keep raising our children in the right way. So when they get to that point in their life, when they're out of that greenhouse, you've been growing them and now they're out on their own, and it comes to a situation like this, they'll say, "We have no need to answer you." They didn't have to check in a book. "Hey guys, let's check in a book and see what is the answer to this situation. Let's look over." No, they had already had the resolve in their heart. We know that from chapter 1. Chapter 1 tells us that Daniel and his friends had a resolve of heart to live right before they even stepped into town. And so if we're raised that way, we don't have to think about this. We don't have to study it. They already knew what was right. Verse 17, "If it be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." There's a statement here in verse 18 that we probably don't look at a lot. Look at the statement, "But if not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believe that God could save them, but if not, if that's not what he chooses to do, then we're not going to bow down. They recognize that it's God's prerogative. They're not telling God what to do. They know that God has a will and God has a mind in either way. But look at this. Could they have said, "Is it okay to bow down because we don't know what God will do either way"? They recognize that God can do something either way. He will either save us, but if not, that's another choice. But they didn't say, "Well, let's just go ahead and bow down because we don't know what God's going to do. And we don't know what God is going to do in the future for our lives. We don't know everything that God has for us in the future, starting tomorrow. Starting later on tonight." Could we rationalize, "Well, it's okay to do something that's wrong because we don't know what God's going to do"? No. They said, "We're not going to bow down." So friends, I want us to learn from this familiar children's Bible story to be strong and courageous and not offer up these kinds of excuses that are very common even today. Let's look at a few others before we close. Let's pretend by bowing, but don't actually worship. Would that be okay? Would that be okay? Let's go ahead and worship at this time and then ask God to forgive us later. God understands this kind of pressure that we're in. Would that work? If bowing is wrong, why would God put us in this situation to begin with? the king has been good to us, so let's cooperate just this once. Remember, they had held a high position in the kingdom. If we show the people a little goodwill, you know, by bowing down, then maybe they will listen later when we try to tell them about the one true God. You see how that we can rationalize all day long? The list is endless of all the things that we could come up with. Bowing down may not be the best choice, but think of all the worst things our ancestors did in Jerusalem. What was one thing that their ancestors had done that was, we might say, worse than this? Child sacrifice? What about child sacrifice? Well, we're not engaging in child sacrifice. The music's playing. We're bowing down to an image, and it's nothing like what our ancestors did. You see? Just all day long, we just rattle them off. We're pretty smart. We can come up with all the excuses and the rationalizations. But at the end of the day, it would have been idolatry. It would have been wrong. And they knew it. So they didn't bow. If we refuse to bow and lose our positions, here's how we could rationalize it. The king will appoint pagans in our place, and we won't be able to help our people anymore. We're in a very high position in the kingdom, and in order to keep that, we should bow down, and the end justifies the means. And then we'll be able to help our Jewish people more if we can stay in this situation. They didn't do any of this kind of thing. What fear will do. Let's make some applications and then we'll close this evening. It'll keep us from evangelizing the lost. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 12 to go preach the gospel to others, he says, "Do not fear them that kill the body." Fear will keep us from inviting our neighbors to the gospel meeting coming up, or setting up a home Bible study, or talking with them maybe about one of the errors that they're in their denominational background. We're fearful of losing a friend or a family member. We're fearful of crossing someone in some way. Fear will keep us from evangelizing the lost. Fear will keep us from doing the Lord's work. The one talent man in Matthew 25 and verse 25, he had one talent and he went and buried it in the ground. And when he's asked about that later, he said, "I was afraid and I hid it in the earth." It keeps us from volunteering for things in and out of the church building and being active in the local church and signing up for work that we need to be doing because we're fearful of this and fearful of that. Fear will keep us from open identification with Jesus. When I'm at school, I don't really want them to know that I'm a Christian. There were followers of Jesus, the text says, John 19:38, Galatians 2:12. But they were secret because of fear of the Jews. I don't want people knowing that I'm a member of the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, that I'm a Christian and I'm trying to live right and talk right and act right and dress right. I want to be a secret Christian. Fear will keep us from open identification with who we are. And being plain and open and loving about who we are, it just keeps us quiet when we're around others. Fear keeps us from believing the truth. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, after Paul had been converted, he wanted to come and join the Christians there at Jerusalem, and it says they were afraid of him. Well, they hadn't heard all of the facts yet. And so Barnabas tells them what happened. Oh, okay. And they accept Paul into their membership. But they're fearful because they hadn't heard all the whole story. So sometimes fear keeps us from hearing and believing and searching for the truth. It's more convenient just to have a one-sided story. Fear keeps us from standing for what is right in God's eyes. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, Moses' parents, it said they did not fear the wrath of the king. In Exodus chapter 1 and 2, Pharaoh is trying to kill all of the baby boys. And Moses' parents say, "No, no. I don't care what kind of law you've made. I don't care what kind of pressure you're going to put on people. And go tell the midwives to kill all of the baby boys. We're not going to do it." They didn't fear the wrath of the king. And sometimes people get mad. But we're not going to fear that. We're going to stand for what is right in God's eyes. And last of all, and most critically, in Revelation 21 and verse 8, who is at the very beginning of the list of people who will be in hellfire? Who's at the very beginning of the list? The fearful. Some versions say cowardice. We can be fearful, but we can find ourselves one day in the lake that burns with fire. That's a serious thing. So stand up, be strong, be courageous, always stand for truth. No fear. Paul says that God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, 2 Timothy 1:7. That's not what we are, brethren, as Christians. Now, we don't go up to somebody and, you know, in your face and get 2 inches from somebody and just, you know, yell back at them. But internally and in character, we stand for what is right and we do not back down. We're in a climate of fear-mongering and bullying and in some cases outright violence and physical assault. We're losing it in this nation. We are losing it because we're getting more anti-God. We're getting more and more of religion out of our lives. And many people are just losing it. And every once in a while, you'll see that even among brethren. I was talking with my mother-in-law one time a few years back about the divisions of the 1950s and 1960s. And she and my father-in-law were telling me some stories about some things in Louisville, Kentucky at that time, and some brethren got pretty nasty. There were punches thrown. Yes, oh yeah. Oh yeah. Bad words said. Brethren can do things from time to time that are not right as well. So, when that type of thing goes on, we still need to stand for what is right. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter says, "Fear not their fear." They're trying to put fear into you. Don't fear that. And as we see this more and more in our society, our encouragement tonight is no fear. Daniel's friends did not bend, they did not bow, and as a result, they did not burn. And I know of no fiery furnace made for us today, but I know of one in the judgment day that's going to be a lot hotter than the one you read about in Daniel 3. And I don't want any of us to be in that fiery furnace, that lake of fire. Let's not have the fear. No matter what is thrown at us, verbally or otherwise, let us stand for what is right. And I would encourage you right now, not fear. Don't fear coming forward and being baptized into Christ. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. Fear keeps me in the pew and it keeps me from moving. It's like the deer in the headlights. You know, you're driving down the country road at night or maybe even in town and the deer, it's right there and it won't move. Fear paralyzes us. Fear keeps us from moving and it just keeps me from stepping out and being baptized. Don't fear. There will be challenges ahead. There will be things that you'll have to overcome. But there's a loving family here who will support you in doing all of that. Just step out. Don't fear. Maybe tonight we can begin to practice what we're studying. No excuses, no fear, but just step out and be baptized into Christ. Or if you need to come back to God in some way. But this week, I hope we can learn from Daniel and his friends to be strong and courageous. No excuses, no blaming, but just simply standing for what is right. And I hope that we'll do that. If we can help you in some way as we stand and sing, why won't you come?